Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following is a special message from this past Sunday, Easter Sunday. The principles found in this message are transforming and eternal. It's presented to us by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. So now let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this Easter message.
There's not a more simple yet a more profound truth in all of the Bible than that, that God loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for it, to redeem the world from its sin and to bring the world back into right standing with God. As we talk about that this morning, God's amazing love for you and for me, for the world, I want to tie that back into the video that we just watched. And I want to start by saying this. Though that verse that we just read, John 3:16, comes to us grammatically in the past tense, God so loved the world, I want you to know this. There is absolutely nothing past tense about God's love. For sure, God's love is historic. It was expressed in history. It was expressed on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave. It's not only historic, but it's a current love as well. God still loves the world, and he's still giving his son to it. Well, I know the Bible says that Jesus died once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us close to God. You know, that there's no more sacrifice that Jesus needs to make for us. But in a real sense, God is still loving the world, and he's still giving his son to the world. But he does it through his people. People like you and me who have been touched and transformed by that very love ourselves and who in turn begin to give out and express God's love through our own lives and through our own actions. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 specifically that says that the love of Christ, that is the love of God that is seen in Jesus Christ, compels us. You see, when God's love expressed through Christ's death and resurrection truly touches your heart, your heart is transformed. And you then become the conduit through which God's love flows to touch and to transform a hurting world. We have an incredible opportunity this morning through our One Day to Feed the World offering. We're going to receive it at the end of the service to be God's hands of love, God's loving hand extended to the poor in the nation, the island nation of Haiti. We're also going to touch Portland through that same offering today, but the majority of that offering is really going to touch Haiti. We're partnering with, in my opinion, the best relief organization in the world. You saw the man that was on the video, Hal Donaldson, is the head of it. It's called Convoy of Hope. And we're going to partner with him to not only feed and to rebuild Haiti. By the way, I got an email on Friday from one of my friends that works with Convoy, and he said that so far, since the earthquake, so far 8 million meals have been served by Convoy. 8 million meals. But not only are we going to help them to feed Haiti and to rebuild Haiti, but my hope is, my expectation is that through this partnership, we're going to restore and we're going to renew the people of Haiti. Not just by adding more money to the billions of dollars that have already been thrown at that island nation. And sad to say that those resources have done very, very little to change the people, the island, the nation, the culture of Haiti. There's still a lot of poverty, still a lot of hopelessness in that nation after billions and billions of dollars have been sent to it over the years. But now, partnering with Convoy, we're putting precious resources into the hands of the local church, where not only hungry stomachs can be filled, people fed in the name of Jesus, but where, perhaps more importantly, where hearts and minds can be changed through the power of the gospel, which is, as you understand, it is the only true hope for Haiti. The power of the gospel is the only true hope for the world, for Portland, and for Haiti. You know, you've heard me say it before, and I want to say it again this morning, that, and this is such a deep conviction for me, that the local church is the only hope of the world. That's why I'm so passionate about this local church and planting local churches all around the world. In fact, we're going in just over a week to the nation of Ethiopia through this church to plant now 342 local churches. Why do we do that? Because the local church is the hope of the world. And why is that? Because it's the local church that is the only true conduit for that transforming love of God. The local church is the only conduit for the transforming love of God. I think it's significant that before the earthquake took place in Haiti, God had been speaking to my heart, had been prompting me about leading this church into a greater care and involvement with the poor, both locally and around the world as well. And I felt led for us to partner with Convoy to do one of these One Day to Feed the World events. And Haiti actually was our target months before the earthquake hit. And so, you know, my sense is that God was up to something. God was preparing us for this moment. And now it's our opportunity to allow His love to flow through us to these desperate people through a really tangible expression of His love, this One Day to Feed the World offering. You know, that verse says that God so loved the world that He gave. And so now it's our opportunity to let His love flow through us by giving. And I hope that you'll consider that. By the way, let me just say this, that whenever you let God's transforming love flow through you, more than enough of it gets left behind always in your own life to work its wonders for you. You know, the truth is, and this is just simply God's economy, that the more you give out of God's love, the more God's love flows into you, more than you can ever imagine. The more you give it away, the more your reservoir gets filled up and it just spills over from your life. And that's the cool thing about the love of God. Now, there's no better picture of God's love than the nail-pierced hands of the Savior. Think about that. Nothing says, "I love you," more than that. Nothing expresses the love of God more than those scarred hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a village in France. It's an obscure village, and there once stood a statue of Christ whose outstretched hands bore those scars. But unfortunately, during World War II, bombs hit the church and did a lot of damage, and it really severely damaged the statue. In fact, it knocked the head and the hands of the statue off. And after the war was over, the villagers decided to restore the statue, which they began to do. And they reattached the head and they fixed the statue up, and they really did a great job with it. But when they came to restoring the hands, they realized that the hands had been completely destroyed. And so there was no way to have the Christ with the nail-scarred hands again. And so they began to wonder, would it really be appropriate for us to keep that statue in the churchyard, because it's just an incomplete Christ? And then one of the young women of the church had a great idea. She said, "Hey, there's an inscription that we should attach to this statue and just leave it the way it is." And the inscription actually was a poem from St. Teresa of Avila many, many centuries before. And the first line of that poem simply but profoundly reads this way. And you can just see this on the statue. It says, "I have no hands but your hands." And isn't that so true? That He has no hands in the world today but your hands. The only way God's love gets expressed to this world is through the loving hearts and the loving hands of God's people. I have no hands but your hands. So by extending our hands to Haiti this morning, we can be God's love. God's love. Well, let's talk about that a little bit more. There is no truth more basic. There is no truth more fundamental. There's no truth more simple. And yet, a truth no more important, more profound, than the truth about God's love. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Valentine's Day, the love holiday. And if you didn't celebrate that, then you missed a very important day. And maybe I'm reminding you, and it's a big whoops for you. I hope that you celebrated that. We celebrated Valentine's Day. We send cards to the people in our lives that we love. And most every card that we give or that we get on Valentine's has the image of a heart that communicates, "I love you." And in fact, the image of the heart has really become symbolic in our culture. It's the symbol of love. And we don't even have to say, "I love you" anymore, do we? Or "I love something" anymore. We just say, "I heart you." Right? "I heart New York." I heart the Portland Trailblazers. I heart Pastor Ray. I see that all over the place, a bumper sticker to say that, you know. Every Sunday, every Easter Sunday, in a very real way, every Sunday, in fact, as well, is God's Valentine's Day. Every Easter is God's Valentine's Day. But rather than a heart, there's the image of an empty tomb to communicate God's love. More powerful than a heart, although the heart is an important symbol as well. But the symbol of the empty tomb is God's way of saying, I love you. In fact, I think it would be good that if we as believers replace the heart, the symbol of the heart, with the symbol of the tomb. We could go around saying, I tomb you. Nah, I guess that won't work, will it? It's a good thought. The verse on God's Valentine's card is in no other form more beautiful, more poetic, more touching, more transforming than this. John 3:16. I want you to say it with me, would you? Every voice, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's the entire Bible in one verse. I feel somewhat overwhelmed this morning by the task of trying to do that one verse justice, of trying to expand upon God's love. How in the world can someone do that? You know, pastors and communicators have, other than me, have struggled with that as well. The late A.W. Tozer, who was a wonderful devotional writer, who forgot more in his life about the love of God than I'll ever know in my life, tried to explain, struggled with explaining God's love as well, and this is what he said. He said, I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonder-filled topic than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching toward the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction that one must look to see it. And so I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God so that we may be encouraged to look upon it and to have hope. God wants you to have hope this morning. He wants to renew your hope by shining the light once again on his love. And so let me point you to the love of God this Easter by reminding you of just one other of its characteristics that I know will transform your life. See, God's love is not only historic, yet current. God's love, very simply, God's love is universal, yet it's also personal. God's love is universal, yet it's a very personal love. You know, God loved the world, of course. But when God looked at the world, he didn't see just one big mass of nameless faces. When God looked at the world and God loved the world, God was looking right at you. God was thinking of you when Jesus died on the cross. Max Lucado, who's just a wonderful, inspirational writer, wrote an entire book on John 3:16. He called it 3:16. And I like what he wrote. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photograph would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. I don't know if you really get this or not. And I pray that somewhere in this message, I pray that somewhere in your experience of being here today, that this message becomes reality to you, maybe for the first time. And maybe it's long been buried in your life for whatever reason, but I hope that the reality of God's love becomes your reality, a fresh reality to you today, because God loves you. I want you to know this, in fact, God has a crazy love for you. He really does. God has a crazy love just for you. St. Augustine, who was the bishop of Hippo in northern Africa in the early centuries of the church, probably one of the top five most influential figures in church history, said this: God loves each and every one of us just as if there were only one of us. God loves each and every one of us as if there were only one of us. Do you realize that? Do you realize that if you were the only person on this planet, if you were the only created being on this planet, that God would have loved you so much, God would still have loved the world so much that he would have sent his one and only son to pay the price, to die for your sins. If you were the only person in all of creation, there would still be a John 3:16 in the Bible. God loves you that much. He really does. 2 years ago, almost to the day, in fact, on the calendar, and I think it was 2008, Easter fell a week after this, or before this, but 2 years ago, I stood before you to preach my very first sermon as your pastor. And I remember that day talking to you about God's amazing love for you. And on that day, I shared a story from one of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of Brennan Manning, that I think would be appropriate for me to share again on this Easter Sunday. It's the story of an Irish priest who was out on a walking tour of his rural parish, and he came across an old peasant man who was beside the road, kneeling, and he was praying. And the priest was really touched by this, and so he walked over to interrupt the man's prayers, and he said, "You know, sir, you must be very close to God." The peasant looked up from his prayers, and he thought about it for a moment, and then he smiled, and he said to the priest, "Yes, God is very fond of me. Yeah, God is very fond of me." Simple man had a profound sense that he was loved by God, and that was all that mattered. When you know that God loves you, really, what else matters? From that story, Manning developed a personal conviction, personal declaration that I really think is a great one. In fact, I say it from time to time myself. And this was the declaration that Manning would say: "I am the one Jesus loves. I am the one Jesus loves." Now, that might sound a bit arrogant to you, but really, Manning was just quoting from Scripture. If you were to go back to the Gospel of John and look through it, this man who wrote this wonderful verse that we're talking about today, John 3:16, throughout his book, his Gospel, often referred to himself as the one Jesus loved. In fact, John became known as the Apostle of Love. He talked about God's love so much in the Gospel and in the epistles that he wrote. He talked about how God is love and how we are to live in God's love, and we're to love others by God's love, through God's love. He spoke continually of the love of God. You see, John really got it. John really understood this business of God's love. And I think that if you were to ask John, what is your primary identity in life? I don't think that he would respond by saying, "Well, I'm one of the disciples." John wouldn't have said, "You know, I'm one of the 12 apostles. I authored the book, John. Have you read it?" I don't think that he would have said, I've authored several epistles. In fact, I wrote the book of Revelation. A lot of other books have been written about my book, but I'm the guy that wrote the Revelation. I don't think John would have said that at all. I think he would have simply yet very humbly said, "I'm the one Jesus loves." Can you imagine what it would mean for you to come to the place where you saw your primary identity is the one Jesus loves? I hope today that you'll be inspired to practice that. I hope on this Easter Sunday, if you take away anything from this experience, this service, this message, that you will take this practice with you, that you will stand in front of your mirror or wherever you like to stand and make your declarations, and you will say, "I am the one Jesus loves." Look into that mirror and say, "I am the one Jesus loves." Later in his gospel, John tells a story of how Jesus went to the hometown of a friend. A friend had been very sick, and Jesus got word about it. Man's name was Lazarus. And so Jesus went to the town to be with Lazarus, and when he got there, his friend had already died. And in the shortest verse recorded in the Bible, in John, it's in John, John says of Jesus, "Jesus wept." He was weeping over his friend. And the Jewish people that were watching, the onlookers, said to one another, "Behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him." The great preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who commenting on this verse to his congregation, said, "Most of us here, I trust, are not mere onlookers, but we have a share in the special love of Jesus. We see evidences of that love, not just in the tears, but in the precious blood that he so freely shed for us. Behold how he loves us." Oh, behold how he loves us. You are the one Jesus loves. Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever wonder about the truth of that? Do you ever question God's love? Do you ever think, "God, do you really love me?" You look around, you take a look at your circumstances, your experiences, and maybe things aren't going so well, or maybe just internally something's not quite right, and maybe you question the love of God. You know, I do. Once in a while, I do. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I've been a pastor for over 30 years now, and there's still times where I question God's love. In fact, I had one of those moments this week. I don't know why, but I was just kind of down a bit and kind of feeling sorry for myself. And I said, "God, do you really love me?" And I remember going to bed that night, and I was by myself, and I just prayed, "God, how much do you love me? How much do you really love me?" You know, this morning, listening to these great songs and the worship time and the prayer time and just thinking about what Easter really means, Easter reminds me that there was a day that he stretched out his hands and he revealed those scars. And he said to me, and he says to you, "I love you this much. I love you this much." And then he bowed his head and he died. That's how much he loves you. And the Bible tells us that nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. Not life and all that it contains, not even death, not the devil, not demons, demonic powers. Nothing can separate you from that love that was proved at Calvary and authenticated by the empty tomb. I don't care what you're going through this morning. I don't care what you're feeling. I don't care if you're wrestling with your finances because you've lost your job or you've lost your home or your economics are in horrible shape. You know, maybe you've experienced a failed business or a failed marriage or a failed relationship, or maybe just inside you're down and you're depressed and you're wondering about life. Listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when you truly grasp God's love, not only his universal love for the whole world, not just his historic love that was expressed there at Calvary, but his current love, his personal love for you, I'm telling you, the power of love will change your life. The power of love will alter your thinking. The power of love will radically transform you. And God wants you to experience that for afresh and anew this morning. You are the one Jesus loves. The radical power, transforming power of love. Now, more than 50 years ago at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, there was a professor, a sociology professor, who gave his class an unusual assignment. They were to go into the inner city of Baltimore, and there were 200 young men, boys that had been identified, and they were to research and interview these boys. And the class out of that was to make some predictions about the future of these kids. So they did. They went out, they located these boys, they researched, they interviewed the boys, they interviewed their families, such as they were, and they came back and they predicted, their prediction was that 90% of these 200 boys would spend time in prison. That was their prediction. Well, fast forward 25 years. Same professor, same school. Now there's a new class of students. The professors assigned the class to go out and to find these boys, now men, and to find out what had happened. And so they did. They located the boys. And in fact, they found 180 of the 200. Pretty good. And what they found was that only 4 of them had ever spent any time in jail. You know, not 90%, not even near. Only 4 had ever spent time in jail. So why were their predictions 25 years before? Why were they so far off? Well, they found that the common denominator in the lives of over 100 of these boys was the influence of a single solitary teacher that they had. And they located this teacher. Her name was Sheila O'Rourke. And Sheila was now in her 70s, and she lived in Memphis, Tennessee. She was in a nursing home. And so they went to visit her and to ask her some questions, and she was flabbergasted, astounded that they had any interest in her at all. And she said, "You know, all I ever did was to love each of them. All I ever did was to love them." That's the power of love. Someone has said that the power of love is the greatest power, the greatest force for good in the entire universe. Well, if that's the result of being loved with an imperfect human love, imagine the result of being loved by a perfect, divine, unconditional, current, active, present kind of love. God's love. Imagine the power of God's love when we realize it and allow Him to unleash it in our lives. You know, in this verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, there are only 25 words. And at the very center, the 13th word in the verse is Son. The center of the verse is Jesus, Son. The first 12 words all have to do with God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." The last 12 words are all about you. "That whosoever," that you, "when you believe in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible tells us that God is on one side and mankind is on the other. And Jesus came between the two when He hung on the cross. And He brought the two together. Jesus came to bring God's love to the world, and the world into God's love. Jesus came to bring God's love into your life, and you into God's love, both now and for all eternity. That's the power of God's love. You are the one Jesus loves. Not quite 100 years ago, there was a man by the name of Karl Barth. Karl Barth was one of the most brilliant and complex intellectuals of the 20th century. And he wrote volume after massive volume on the meaning of life and the meaning of faith. He almost single-handedly beat back attacks on Christianity that were occurring in the 40s and the 50s. And just a brilliant man. Don't agree with everything that he said or wrote, but he was a brilliant man and a great Christian. And a reporter interviewed Dr. Barth later on in his life, and the reporter said, "Could you, all of these massive volumes that you've produced, could you summarize what you've said, what you wrote in all of those volumes?" Barth thought for a moment, and then he said, "Yeah, I can summarize for you. Here it is. After all of my learning, all of my teaching, all of my writing, here it is. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." There is no truth more simple, yet more profound in all of creation. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? How do I know? The Bible tells me so. The empty tomb proves it. I am the one Jesus loves. And guess what? So are you. You are the one Jesus loves. Do you know that? Do you know that? Have you experienced that personally for yourself? I hope so. I hope so. You are the one Jesus loves. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to invite our musicians to come back to the platform. In a moment, we're going to sing one final song and then receive the One Day to Feed the World offering. But before we do, I want to give you an opportunity to have a fresh experience of God's love. Maybe you came into this place today and you haven't been feeling so loved. And I don't know why. Maybe there's a lot of stuff in your life that just has caused the love of God to be buried. Maybe it's buried in a tomb and God wants to resurrect it in your life, in your heart this morning. Maybe you've come into this place today and you've never personally received God's love by accepting His Son, His offering of love, His gift of love, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. You've never accepted Him as your Savior, the one who forgives your sins, and your Lord, the one who, because of His resurrection, has every right to rule over your moment-by-moment life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. So with every head bowed, I'm going to ask you, if you would, in a few moments, just to raise your hand and to say, "Pastor Ray, in this final prayer, would you pray for me? I want to experience God's love. I at one time had given my life to God, but I've been walking not with Him. I've been walking on my own, and I'm far from God, but I want to come back. I want to experience His love this morning yet again." Or again, maybe you're here and you've never done that. I want to give you the opportunity to receive God's love by accepting His Son as your Savior this morning. Now, the way I'm going to ask you to do that, the way I'll know to pray for you, is I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, the Bible tells us that receiving Jesus is really an act of faith. It's belief in your heart. You say, "I believe that You died for me. I accept You. I have faith that You can save me." But you know what? The Bible also says that faith without action is dead. If you don't put action to your faith, it's worthless. And so the step of faith that I'm going to ask for you today is to just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, include me in this prayer." So before I pray, how many hands all over this place may I see? Just lift them up right now, and I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. I see your hand. Just continue to lift your hand up until I acknowledge you and you can put it down again. There are others. I'm going to look over to my right and your left. Put your hand up and then slip it down again. I'm going to come. I see your hand, sir. Thank you. Thank you. See your hand, sir. Thank you. Thank you. To my left and your right, just put your hand up again. Let me see it, and then you can put it down again. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. You can put it. Thank you, ma'am. You can put it down again. Thank you. There are others? Just real quickly. I'm going to look in the balcony. Every head bowed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? One last time. Thank you. Let's pray. And I want you to repeat this prayer after me, just a simple prayer of faith. And so that no one will be embarrassed, I want us all to pray this prayer together. And if you raise your hand, I want you, by faith, to just make this your prayer. Make it your personal prayer to God this morning. Let's pray, every voice together. Dear God, I come to You this morning. And I thank You for Your love for me. I am the one that You love.
I am the one that You love.
I believe that Your Son Jesus died for me.
I believe that Your Son Jesus died for me.
He died on the cross to forgive me of my sins.
He died on the cross to forgive me of my sins.
And He rose from the grave.
To prove that He can be my Lord.
The master of my life. So I confess Him as my Savior and my Lord. And I receive Your love. And from this day forward, with Your help, I'm going to live for You. And best of all, God, I want to thank You for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, raise your hand and pray that prayer. I just want to say congratulations to you. Really, it's the most important decision that you can ever make in your life. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, if you would. There's a friendship card that I mentioned earlier. If you would just let us know, give us your name and phone number or email address, and mark on that card that you made a spiritual decision today. You can give that to one of the ushers, someone who looks like they know something. Just hand it to them and they'll get it to us. And we want to connect with you. We want to send you some literature. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you, pray for you. We want to help you to walk in your faith, how to take the steps of faith. What are the next steps that you need to do to walk in this amazing love of God? And so if you'll do that, also at the end of the service, after everyone leaves, I'm just going to invite you to come down to the front. We'll have some deacons, some pastors, some people down here just to connect with you and maybe pray for you personally. Maybe there's some other things that you want us to pray with you about. Your family will wait for you. They'll be in the cafe, and there's some some refreshments over there. They'll save some for you. But before you go, make sure you do that. Either fill out the card or come and let us pray with you. And again, congratulations. The most important decision that a person ever makes in life is whether or not to turn over their life to Jesus Christ. And you did. And so your eternity is secure, all because of the love of God that was expressed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are the one Jesus loves. I think it'd be good for us to sing about that now before we receive the offering. Pastor Ron, would you lead us in a song about God's
greatness?
That's
why we praise Him. That's why we sing. Oh, that's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and we worship our King. 'Cause He gave His everything. 'Cause He gave His everything. That's why we praise Him.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring a message from this past Sunday, Easter Sunday. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can always visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.